You have your Bibles with you, if you'll turn to the Scriptures and hear the Word of the Lord. First of all, let's read from Romans, chapter 11, beginning at verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And from Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with the might of His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Praise be unto God for the hearing and the reading of His precious word. We used to have an expression we don't use a lot anymore in church, but we used to say, somebody got happy. We'd be singing, we'd be praising, we'd be glorifying God, and somebody would get to shouting and raising their hands or dancing or glorifying God. And our term was, so-and-so got happy in church. Well, when the Apostle Paul wrote these scriptures that I just read to you, he was getting happy. You have to be aware as you listen to the Apostle Paul preaching and writing that he suddenly explodes in Romans and in Ephesians. He suddenly rises up and begins to exalt in God and begins to praise and glorify the Lamb of God and begins to bless the name of Jesus. Sadly for us, we don't do that often enough. We don't come to the place often enough that we're so happy with God, we're so exalted in the Spirit, that we just want to give way to glorify Him. Actually, what we do is underestimate the grace of God. It's sad that God has done so much. God has been so great. He's been so lavish and so marvelous with us. And yet, we hamper Him by closing the door of His grace. We doubt the depths of His grace. We doubt the heights of His grace. We doubt the breadths of His grace and the riches of His grace. We doubt what God can do. Sadly, we close the door in people's faces that need the grace of God extended to them because we don't believe the grace of God can reach them. We don't believe that it reaches far enough to reach that person. We go by their houses and never invite them to church. We talk to them and never mention the Savior because we think, well, they're too big a dope head. They're too big a drunk. They're too hard-hearted. We think in our hearts that the grace of God cannot reach them or the grace of God cannot touch them. Sadly, more doors have been shut on the grace of God by religious people with religious opinions than any other people on the face of the earth, probably. It's sad to see people who have been recipients of the love of God and of the grace of God turn away from the people that need it the most.
talk with a fellow minister this week, and it happened that we both knew a situation and a minister. And I'll never forget, this minister would go around, and he thought he was bragging about what a great stand he was taking. He thought he was letting us know just how tough and how strict and how hard he was, and he wasn't going to compromise on nothing. What he would say was very simply, "I got a daughter that's going to hell. She could never be saved. There's no way on God's earth that she can ever be saved." Now, she had done to him what was the unforgivable sin. She had married a man who was divorced, and of course, he was remarried to her. She didn't break up the household. She didn't do anything wrong. And he just slammed the door of grace right in her face. And he would tell her, "You can't be saved. You're going to hell." And he would go around and thought he was showing off just how tough and how spiritual he was. All I wanted to do was throw up, because I can tell you that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. And I can tell you that there's no sin that cannot be forgiven but by the grace of God. He slammed the door in her face. He gave no opportunity for her to ever find a place of repentance. He gave no opportunity for her to ever find a place that God could move. My friend, sometimes we underestimate the power of God and the grace of God. We underestimate just how far God can go and how far God, by the way, is willing to go. I can tell you, my friend, you cannot measure the length of the grace of God. Paul talks about it. How can we know? My friend, when did God start loving you? The day you repented? Oh, you mean he didn't love you before you repented? We'll say, "Well, no, he loved me before I repented." Of course he did. How are you going to measure the length of the grace of God? Did he start loving you when you were born? Well, I can prove to you from the scripture that he loved you before you were born. He loved you before your grandparents were born. He sent Christ to die on the cross before any of us had any ancestors that were ever in this country or in several countries behind. My brothers and sisters, you cannot measure the length of the grace of God, because from the beginning of time, God saw Calvary's cross and the plan of salvation for the beginning. You cannot measure it back that way, because it goes into eternity that's immeasurable. You cannot measure it in the future. My friend, you want to measure the grace of God? When is God going to stop loving you? When is God going to cut off his love for you? When you sinned, then he would love none of you. He would cast you all in hell. You say, "Well, I know God, you know, he don't love me because I've sinned." My friend, he loved you when you sinned, before you ever sinned, and he died for your sins before you ever committed a one of them. When did God start loving you? You don't know, because it was in eternity past. When will God stop loving you? You don't know, because there's nothing, Romans chapter 8 says, in all creation that is able to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. My friend, if the world lasts 100,000 years from now before the Savior would come, Jesus would still be loving you. The length of the grace of God, my friend, don't underestimate it. God loved you before time was, and he will love you after time is. You say, "But what are the depths of the grace of God?" You cannot measure. Ships used to go out to sea, and they would put down a line in uncharted waters on the sailing ships, because they did not know. They put a weight on a line, and it was measured off in fathoms. And they would measure it, and they would holler out, "No bottom to this line." My friend, when you drop a measurement down into the grace of God, I can tell you, you're going to be saying, "No bottom to this line," because there's no bottom to the depths of it. He came from the heights of glory in the throne room of heaven on high, and he stooped to an old rugged cross and laid in a borrowed tomb, and my friend bore the sins of the whole world. He who was spotless and blameless, my friend, hung on a cross and carried the burden of sin of the whole world. My friend, the depths, how far is it from the heights of glory. You don't even know where heaven is. You don't even know somewhere behind the constellation Orion where the throne of God is in the north of heaven. My friend, he came all the way from glory to the tomb in Gethsemane. My friend, I can tell you, you cannot measure. There's no bottom to this line. You say, well, how high is it? How high is the grace of God? My friend, he ascended out of that tomb and he walked across the Milky Way into heaven and stood at the throne room of God. And my friend, he stood before the angels and he stood before the seraphim and the cherubim and he stood before the throne of God and he stretched out his nail-pierced hands and he showed him his nail-pierced feet. He pulled back his robe and he showed him the space in his side where the spear went in and he pointed to the crown of thorns that was impressed in his head. And my friend, you can't get any higher than the throne of God. He ascended out of the depths of the tomb. My friend, I believe Peter said he went to hell and preached to the prisoners that were in hell. And he ascended out of hell and out of the grave and walked into the throne room of glory and presented a sacrifice, hallelujah, that would save Eddie Kendall one day and would have saved Adolf Hitler if he'd have taken advantage of it. My brothers and sisters, you say, but how broad is it? How broad is the grace of God? Well, I can tell you it was broad enough to reach the rich young ruler who had never sinned a day in his life. And it was broad enough to reach the woman taken in the very act of adultery whose shame was more than could bear. It was broad enough to reach Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews. And it was broad enough to reach all the way over to Zacchaeus, who was a publican and hated by everybody. My friend, it was broad enough to reach all that man had and could be covered by mankind. Oh, the riches. You say, well, we can't measure the height, nor the depth, nor the breadth. But we can measure the riches. No, my friend, Paul exalts with God and says the riches of God are unsearchable in Christ Jesus our Lord. I who was a sinner, I who was lost and I who was undone, I who was blackened with sin and no doubt guilty and condemned to eternity in hell. My friend, he died for me and called me his son and made me an adopted son into the family of God. Oh, the Apostle John says, what love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. I don't know, my friend. We go around, some of us religious people, and we're just so busy condemning everybody. We are sure that God has called us to be the Holy Ghost policeman and the jury and the judge and the executioner. We're just sure that he's called us to go around and condemn everybody's sin and condemn everybody's life and try to find everything that's wrong in everybody's life. My friend, I'm telling you today, how can you appreciate the love of God and the gospel of God and the grace of God that's in your life if you can so easily disallow it on somebody else? Oh, you expect God to forgive you. You're just sure that God has forgiven you of all of your sins and you're just lily white and you're some goody two shoes and you're just so great, but you're so willing to condemn everybody else that's on the road to glory with you. Let me tell you, my friend, you don't have time or space to condemn other people. My friend, I can tell you that you, if you appreciate the grace of God that came to your heart, you will not have a spirit to condemn other people. How could I condemn other people when I was lost and I was undone and God forgave my sins? God died for me. How many people we write off? How many alcoholics' homes we pass by? How many drug heads we pass by? How many women or men that are living immoral lives do we pass by? And we don't count those people worthy of the gospel. We think they can never be saved. We say they can never be saved. My brothers and sisters, I ask you, how do you know the depth or the breadth or the height or the riches of God's grace and glory? We don't give God credit for having grace to sinners. Christ died for the ungodly when we could not help ourselves, when we had nothing of our own. Christ came and died for us. My brothers and sisters, I have an awful picture of men standing before God in two places, elbow to elbow and on the same footing. One is at the foot of the cross and the other one's at the judgment seat of God. My brothers and sisters, I came to tell you this one thing today. I actually broke down and wept while I thought about this message and cried for the souls that need God. My brothers and sisters, when we stand before the throne of God and when we stand at the cross of Christ, we stand on the same footing and we stand elbow to elbow. My brothers and sisters, the good and the bad and the high and the tall and the short and the rich and the poor and the educated and the illiterate, we all stand together and we all stand before God, my friend, and we all stand alike. I think about when they stand before God at the cross and when we stand at the throne. I have to think about that Samaritan woman. No one else would even go get water with her. She had to come out at 12 o'clock in the day because the women came in the morning and in the evening. And she came out to the well to draw water. And my friend, I think about the shame that she had. She had had five husbands in that town, and now she had a man that was not hers. And she was living a life of sin. But my friend, as she stood before Jesus that day, he did not stand there to condemn her, but he stood there to give her a drink of living water. And my friend, as she stands before the throne, the woman taken in adultery, Bathsheba, who caused her husband to be killed because of her adultery with David, Rahab the harlot, who lived on the wall and kept the house of prostitution on the wall of Jericho. My friend, those women all stand at the throne of God elbow to elbow with the Virgin Mary and with Mary Magdalene and all the other women of repute through the Bible. And my friend, those women stand at the throne of God and they stand there without sin unto salvation. And you say, how in the world can it be that bad women like that would stand before God? Oh, not just bad women. How about the murderous Saul of Tarsus, who was killing Christians and dragging them into the street? How about the death row inmate that has committed axe murders and God knows what all and is waiting to be executed but finds a place of salvation with the Lord Jesus Christ? My brothers and sisters, these wonderful things happen to people in life and they happen to people in real life. They've lived all these kinds of life. And they should be covered with shame, and they should be covered with degradation. If there's one thing I agree with Mr. Calvin about, it's the fact that men are irreparably lost without God and cannot save themselves. And yet we find these women are going to stand before God. That woman from Samaria, that woman that was taken in the very act of adultery, Bathsheba the adulteress and Rahab the harlot, and Saul the murderer, my friend, and old Eddie Kendall, the sinner, we're going to stand before the throne of God. And you know what? You know what we're going to find out? We're going to find out that wonderful song that Barbara Spencer wrote and they recorded a few years ago. And you've heard them sing it here. I'll take your place. My friend, when we stand before the throne of God Almighty in heaven, I don't have to worry that the sins I've committed are going to eat me up or destroy me in that day because the Lord Jesus Christ came and I was guilty. That's not the issue, my friend. Guilt is not the issue. I am guilty. I have sinned. I have come short of the glory of God. But the wonderful thing is that Jesus Christ stepped forward and took my cross and took my spear and took my nails and took my crown of thorns and took my beating. He took my shame and carried it to the cross. He took my sins and bore it to Calvary. And my friend, because of that, I want you to know he's saved. Sometimes we disallow the grace of God. I went to pray for a woman after Melinda went home to be with the Lord yesterday. I was on a mission already to Radford, to the hospital, to see a lady. And I wasn't sure if she had gotten saved or not. I just wasn't sure what was going on. And her lungs are failing and her body's failing and her time on this earth is short. And I said, I don't care how tired I am. I don't care how much has gone on this day. I don't care how emotional I am. I am not going to rest until I get to Radford Hospital and I talk to Virginia about her soul. I have to know what God can do for her and I have to talk to her about her soul. And I went in the room and she's eating and I said, I'll come back in a little bit when you finished eating. And presently the nurse called me and said, she wants you to come on in, and she'd finished eating And I sat down and we talked about problems she had in life and problems she had with her family. And I said, Virginia, there's one thing I've got to ask you. I've come all the way over here today to ask you about your soul, and I have to know if you're saved. I have to know if you die, will you meet me in heaven, and will you be ready to meet God? And her face lit up, and she said, oh, Eddie. Said, when you were preaching my brother's funeral, said, do you remember? And I said, yes, I remember preaching your brother's funeral. She said, in the middle of that funeral, I wanted to stand up right then and there and holler hallelujah, because she said, God had saved my soul. While I was sitting there in the funeral, she said, God saved me. And you say, but she didn't shout. Somebody will say, well, she didn't go forward to an altar. Somebody will say, well, she didn't cry. Somebody will say, well, she didn't have any spiritual gifts, or she didn't shake, or she didn't do this, or she didn't do that. My friend, it didn't make any difference about anything. At the moment she sat there in that funeral and I was preaching, she knew that God had saved her soul. It happened in here. It happened in here because she asked God to save her quietly and under her breath. She said, God, I want to be saved. And God saved her right then and right there. My friends, sometimes we slam the door on the grace of God because somebody else's religious experience is just not just like ours. We slam the door on the grace of God because they're not dressed like us, or they don't shout like us, or they don't shake like us, or they don't sing like us. My friend, don't you slam the door of God's grace on anybody. I'm telling you, God is able to save the vilest sinner or the highest person in society. Hallelujah. I have to think how many countless people, and I don't know, and I tried to think, but I don't know how many people I've been to the hospital to see, and to sick rooms to see, and to homes to see, that were dying, and they were lost, and they were dying, and they did not have a home in heaven. And I went to them, and I begged them and pleaded with them to turn to God. Now, you just sit back there and slam the door and say, oh, I'm believing deathbed repentance. Well, bless God, Jesus did. The thief on the cross was hanging on a cross beside of him, and Jesus talked to him about what was going on in his life, and that man made a confession of faith that would make anybody wilt. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He confessed that Jesus Christ, a dying, beaten, broken man hanging on a cross, was a king who would live in a new world and be a king over a kingdom. My friend, that's a great confession of faith. And Jesus looked at him and said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Somebody said, well, he wasn't saved. He just said he'd be with him in paradise. Let me tell you something. If I can die and leave this world and go home to be with Jesus, and I'm going to see Jesus when I get there, you don't worry about me. I'll be all right. I'll be fine. Hallelujah. I wonder just how far the grace of God will go, my friend. I don't think I can measure the length of it or the breadth of it. I don't think I can measure the height of it or the depth of it. I don't think I can measure the riches of it. I think the grace of God is so wonderful and so glorious that you can't do it. Let me tell you something. There was a girl going home from Princeton one day, and she came upon a wreck in the bluffs below Naris. And as she came upon the wreck, she realized that something terrible had happened. A car had careened off of the upper bluff and landed on its top in the lower bluff, and somebody was caught in it. And somebody was saying, is there a doctor or is there a nurse? And she was a nurse. She just got off, and she was a Christian, and she knew the Lord. And she ran up, and she got down on her tummy and crawled under the car and to see if she could help the person. But the person was dying, and she knew this girl was dying. She knew this girl was not going to make it. She could see the weight of the car crushing her down. She could not lift it up. And she suddenly realized it was her sister-in-law that was under that car. And as she laid down in the gravel under that car, and with her own life at peril, she said, I don't know if you're saved or not, but I want you to be saved. And my friend, in that moment, under that car at the foot of the bluffs between here and Rich Creek, my friend, she gave her heart to Jesus. and asked God to come into her heart, and God saved her. You see, I don't believe in that. Honey, you don't have to believe in it and go on to hell and be with them. But I'm telling you, I believe that God saved her. The Bible said it shall come to pass in the last day that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. My brothers and sisters, God left that girl. She didn't have to come along at that time. It didn't have to be at that moment. She didn't have to be the one that came up there and crawled under that car. But when she was, she saw the need, my friend, and brought Christ under that car. She may not have, could have brought the power to lift the car. She didn't bring the power to heal her body, but she brought the power to save her soul. My brothers and sisters, I'm telling you today, I don't know how great the grace of God is, but I know about me. I know about me. You see, I know that I was a kid when I got saved. Go ahead and tell me. I had a girl jump up in church one time when I was saying this. I was a sinner. I was lost and undone without God. If I had died, they'd have called Sister Effie and she'd have preached my funeral. And she would have said, he's a good little boy. And she'd have told the truth. She'd have said he hadn't given his mother and father any trouble. And she'd have told the truth. She could have stood up there and said he never drank a drop of liquor. It'd have been true. Never smoked a cigarette or took a dip of snuff. She could have said he never cursed an oath or told a dirty joke. He never committed adultery or fornication. She could have said all of it, and it would have been the truth. But if she had said I was in heaven, my friend, it would have been a lie. Because I did not know Jesus Christ, and he had not saved my soul. I am not saved today because I was a goody good boy. I am saved because Jesus died on Calvary's cross and shed his blood for me, and I claim the blood. Hallelujah. My brothers and sisters, that's all that saved me. It was not what I had not done. It was not what I was doing. It was not because I came from a praying mother and grandmother. It was because Christ died for me and I accepted the blood as it came down and spilled over my life. My friend, I didn't know the church had any faults when I got saved. I didn't know there was anything wrong. All I wanted to do was be saved. I can tell you our church had plenty of faults at that time. I can tell you there were errors that we had gone in, and there were deviant places that we had turned from the truth in. I can tell you we had dissolved into somewhat of a personality cult. But I can tell you that in the midst of that, when I knelt on my knees and asked God to save me, Barbara, God save me. And other people did. And I can tell you, you can look at somebody's church and you can say, oh, they got this wrong error. They got this doctrinal error. They got something. Don't you disallow the grace of God when some sinner gets touched by the singing or the music or the preaching and comes down that aisle and asks Christ to come in his life and to save him. My friend, not because the doctrine's perfect or the church is perfect, but because their faith in Christ is perfect. My friend, they're saved. My friend, I ask you today, give God credit for his grace. Give God credit for his grace. He came to do one thing, to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to do what you could not do for yourself. Some of my people in funeral service don't like to be called undertakers. But my friend, I don't mind being called an undertaker because I undertake to do for people what they can't do for themselves. And let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ came down from the portals of glory, walked across the Milky Way, and became one with human flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And my friend, he did it because I couldn't undertake to do it for myself, but he undertook for me. My friend, he's my undertaker. No, he's not my funeral director. He's not my mortician, but he's my undertaker. He undertook for me when my soul was lost and undone without God. When did he start loving me? Oh, before the world began. Before my grandparents were born, he looked at me and loved me. And my friend, you say, well, he won't love you if you sin. Then my friend, he don't love me because I have sinned and I have come short of the glory of God. But he loves me anyway. Nothing in all creation is able to separate me from the love of God. that's in Christ Jesus. Oh, the riches of God and the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of His love and His grace. Father, in the precious and eternal name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we come to You this morning with thankful hearts. Lord, I'm thankful as we talk about the grace of God that it was extended to Melinda Turner, and God, that she found in her sickness the salvation of mankind and of her soul. I'm thankful, Father, that as we stand in this position today, that we recognize that we are sinners. And God, if there's someone here today who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, will You speak to that heart? Lord, will You warm them with Your Spirit? Will You bring conviction to their hearts? And God, to each and every one of us that are here, may conviction strike us today that we may turn to Christ and repent of our sins. And Father, we know You said if any man would come to You, You would in no wise cast him out. Oh, Father, You said if we would confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that You would save us. And Father, I believe that. And Lord, I thank You that in spite of me and in spite of my circumstances, You saved my soul. And You will every man, woman, and boy and girl who will. And I pray that You'll touch us with Thy Spirit today. We ask it in Thy name, for Thy glory and Thy honor's sake. Amen. Would you stand? As these gentlemen sing the invitation hymn, I would ask you to come and to seek the face of God. If you need prayer for anything, we'll be more than glad to pray with you in this congregation. We'll become a prayer team to pray for you. Will you come as they sing?
I sense an awesome moving of the Holy Spirit. I see His countenance resting on Your face. I know that there are angels hovering all around us, for the presence of the Lord is in this place.
Father, in the name of Jesus,
He
is here. Come to Your presence this morning. Lord, I thank You for my
sister. He is here. His name again.
Came to church this morning. Amen. Give it up for New Directions. Amen. Father, now we pray the benediction of your Spirit, the power of your grace, and the love of the Almighty God will go with this congregation and these people. Keep them and bless them this day and every day through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.